Today, we're going to study the daily and the restrainer. That the term the restrainer is found in the book written by the Apostle Paul called 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. Now, we've had quite a series of studies on the King of the North and the daily and what that represented. And we're going to see the connection today in this study on the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians and its connection to the term the daily. I think you'll find this very interesting. Now, the pioneer reformer of the Great Advent Awakening, William Miller, interpreted the time prophecies of Daniel 8:14 and Daniel 12:11 by connecting the term the daily, or the continuance of Daniel, with the restrainer in Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians. He identified the man of lawlessness as papal Rome, while the restraining power in the development of the papacy was interpreted as paganism. Now, I want you to listen to these words very carefully. Remember that in our studies of the Horn of Littleness, there was a masculine phase of that little horn and a feminine. The masculine had to do with pagan Rome, and the feminine had to do with papal Rome. And we went through that study. Well, the Apostle Paul is addressing the same issue as what Daniel was. And so, again, let me read this. That he identified the Apostle Paul, the man of lawlessness, William Miller, excuse me, as papal Rome, the man of lawlessness as papal Rome, while the restraining power in the development of the papacy was interpreted as paganism. Paganism was restraining or holding back the papal development of Rome. That's what this is talking about. Now, we're going to unwrap this, of course, but we're just throwing it out there just so you get the idea. And so through reasoning, through the way William Miller was reasoning through these scriptures, he concluded that the daily, the term the daily or the continuance, as we saw in previous studies, also signified paganism, which gave way to papal Rome. And we saw that this idea of the daily, or this continuance, is the principle of self-exaltation. We see that this principle of self-exaltation is inherent in mankind. And of course, Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and pagan Rome. It is a pagan principle originating in the heart of Lucifer himself, Satan. And he's infected the entire human race, and especially these kingdoms. And so the daily, or the continuance, is that principle that was passed on from kingdom to pagan Rome and then to papal Rome. Okay? And William Miller caught that. And so the daily was interpreted as the daily abomination, or the first abomination, and was represented as paganism in general, and that's what we just touched on, the ram, the goat, and pagan Rome. This was the abomination, the daily abomination. And so it was represented as paganism in general, or Rome more specifically. So the abomination that makes desolate was identified as papal Rome. See, of all places for this principle of self-exaltation to reside itself, to manifest itself, of all places in the kingdom of Christ, in Christianity itself, That's what Satan has pulled off here. Isn't that amazing? This is the very opposite of the character of God. Now, does God need to be praised and exalted? You bet he does. But he is not an egomaniac. He's not looking for, you know, praise and for, you know, he's a good God. He is a God that has created everything and rightly needs to be praised. But the principle of the deity, the attribute, the characteristics of the deity is self-emptying, self-sacrificing, stepping down. See? And so this principle of stepping up infected Christianity. So historically, well, let me just finish this thought here. So the abomination that makes desolate was identified as papal Rome. So thus, in Daniel 12, verse 11, uses the same term in the daily. We see that the Roman Empire would be taken away and papal Rome would be set up. All right? So historically, the daily has been identified interchangeably as paganism or pagan Rome. Uriah Smith identified the daily in Daniel 8:11 as pagan Rome. But in Daniel 8:13 and in Daniel 11:31, he identified the daily as paganism. Similarly, William Miller linked the daily of Daniel 8:11 with the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7, identifying both as paganism, which was interchangeable with pagan Rome. Now, I want to read 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7, because we're going to be going over that quite a bit. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7, and it says, Paul says, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." Now, William Miller parred over this. And we need to ask ourselves the question, what is Paul talking about? What does this mean? And that's the purpose of this study today. And God deemed it essential for us to know. And so, as we go through this study, let's move quickly. So the Bible alone, this is William Miller, remember? He was a historist. The Bible alone interprets itself. So Paul's man of lawlessness, who opposes and exalts himself above God, making himself equal with God, is parallel with both the description of the little horn in Daniel 7, verse 8 and 25, and Daniel 8, verse 11, who opposes God and changes times and laws. And also with the picture of the beast in Revelation 13, who with a mouth spake great pompous words and blasphemies. That's in Revelation 13, verse 5. And so the evidence is unequivocal that the beast, the little horn, and the man of sin all refer to the papacy. Okay? Now, let's look at the term the restrainer and the daily. So we just read 2 Thessalonians 6 and 7, right? Chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Now let's read verses 5 and 6 as well. It says in verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." Okay, very important point. So Paul reminded the Thessalonians that he told them earlier about both the man of sin and the one who was restraining the appearance of the man of sin. There was somebody holding back the man of sin to appear. The man of sin was to be revealed only when the one restraining was taken out of the way. Now, let's go back a little bit to develop this concept that Paul is talking about. It's very important for us to see this. So, it is commonly already acknowledged by many Bible expositors that Rome, the fourth beast of Daniel 7, consists of two phases, right? We've already covered this. Pagan and papal Rome. Those are the two phases of Rome. The view that pagan Rome restrained the appearance of papal Rome until pagan Rome was taken out of the way will be examined in this particular study. See, so what we're saying here, that what was restraining papal Rome in its development was pagan Rome. Pagan Rome was restraining papal Rome from coming into its fullness and its power. And then Paul was saying, until that restrainer is taken out of the way, this man of sin will not be revealed. So let's unwrap this. And so let's look at the literal translation of these verses in 2 Thessalonians verses 3 through 9. And I'll read it. This is an accurate translation, okay? And it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 3 and going to verse 10, actually. Okay? So let me read it. Let not anyone deceive you in no way, because unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, the one who exalts himself over everything called God, or the object of worship, so as he sits in the temple of God, as God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that yet being with you, I told you these things? And now the thing restraining you know, in order that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness now works. Only he who restrains now until he comes into existence out from the midst. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and make ineffective with the brightness of his coming, of whom the coming is according to the working of Satan in all power, signs, and wonders of a lie, and in all deceit of unrighteousness in those being lost, because they did not receive the love of the truth in order that they might be saved. Now, that's the literal translation. Some of it you might get right away, some of it perhaps not. Or maybe there's some of you that get it all away. Praise the Lord. Good for you. But some of us are a little slow. So we're going to look at some Greek and Hebrew here. I don't know if there's any Hebrew in this, but let's look at some of the original words and see if we could get the idea of what this is talking about. So the linguistic evidence that we're going to look at here. So the key which unlocks the door to the mystery of the restrainer is Paul's unique linguistic application of three Greek adverbs, all of which convey the basic sense of meaning of time in the presence or the here and now. He's talking about his time, Paul is, in the day in which he was living. Remember, the Thessalonians believed Jesus was coming back. And there were some who were not working. They were just, you know, well, why even do anything? Jesus is coming. And Paul's writing this letter, and he's explaining to them that this falling away, the man of sin must be revealed. All these things are yet to happen before he can come. And when he does come, see, he'll destroy this man of sin that Satan has set up, of which we've been studying about. Now, that could have happened during the time of Paul, but it didn't. Could have happened in other parts of history. Those are other Bible studies. But Paul was making that point right to his hearers and the people that were in his time. So he's talking about the here and now of his time. So Paul tells the Thessalonians that the thing that restrains the man of sin is doing so right now, at the present time. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 6 says. So furthermore, the mystery of lawlessness is now at work at the present time. That's what Paul is saying. So the strong implication is that the thing restraining at the present time exhibits the character that attributes, that's associated with the mystery of lawlessness, which also works now at the present time. This identical character attribute, now working in the thing that is restraining, will also be exhibited in the man of sin who will be revealed in his time, which became Papal Rome. Now, did Papal Rome exist during the time of Paul? No. Did pagan Rome exist during the time of Paul? Yes. And so Paul already knew that this man of sin was going to come to be. Isn't that interesting? He knew that. He didn't know exactly when, but he knew it was going to come to be. That's what he was telling his audience in Thessalonica. All right? So, Paul reinforces the linkage of the mystery of lawlessness with the restraining activity by immediately repeating in the next phrase in verse 7, the here and now activity of the one who restrains, clearly linking it with the mystery of lawlessness. For he says, the mystery of lawlessness now works. This mystery. Only he who restrains until he comes, only he, that's pagan Rome, restrains until he, that's another he, that's papal Rome, comes into existence out from the midst. Are you guys catching this now? All right. The impersonal restrainer in verse 6 and the related personal restrainer in verse 7 work as a unit to restrain the man of sin concurrently in time with and through the working of the mystery of lawlessness. So the mystery of lawlessness describes the evil character attributes of both the current restraining activity of pagan Rome and the man of sin who is to be revealed in the future. Okay, so that evil attribute is the daily, this principle of self-exaltation that is inherent in all mankind. Do you get that? Okay, this is very powerful. And so, we're just trying to scratch the surface here. That's all we're doing. And so, the restrainer continues to restrain, that's pagan Rome, until he, papal Rome, comes into existence out from the midst. Okay? So the restrainer's identity becomes increasingly clear from both the linguistic evidence and the historical record when it is recognized that pagan Rome, the emperor of Rome, pagan Rome, that is the impersonal system, that's the system of pagan Rome, and the personalization of that system of pagan Rome is the personal man of lawlessness, or the principal of lawlessness, or the restrainer's identity, is the emperor of Rome, a personal being restraining the rise of the man of sin. Until when? Until the emperor of Rome voluntarily moved his capital from Rome to Constantinople in AD 330, thereby relinquishing his restraining function. No longer the restrainer, the emperor received, began to have a new existence out from the city of Rome. So, that's now you're seeing a transition taking place from pagan to papal Rome. Isn't that amazing? Now, this is an interesting concept here. Again, we have these two kings in Daniel 11 going at it with each other, right? The king of the south deals a deadly blow, and we've discussed this already, to the king of the north. This is at the time of the end, 1798. We already know the French Revolution. But the king of the north comes back like a whirlwind and conquers the king of the south, correct? How does papal Rome conquer pagan Rome? I think that gives us a clue right here. We're looking at it. There's an assimilation taking place. Okay? This is interesting. This is very interesting. So, this, the capital of Rome was moved from Rome to Constantinople in AD 330, and thereby the emperor of Rome relinquishing his restraining function, no longer the restrainer, the emperor received a new existence out from the city of Rome. We find that in the middle of the verse, of verse 7 in 2 Thessalonians 2. So the papacy was free at this point to take on the full manifestation of the mystery of lawlessness and function in a religio-political manner in the Roman emperor's former capital, which was Rome, the Bishop of Rome. Okay? So the restrainer that we're reading about in 2 Thessalonians 2, remember, William Miller was onto this. The restrainer is equivalent to the horn from littleness in its pagan phrase. That's the masculine form that we just talked about in Daniel 8, verses 9 and 11. So, the mystery of lawlessness and the daily. So, the character attribute described by the phrase, the mystery of lawlessness, is defined in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, as exalting oneself above and opposing all that is called God, showing oneself to be God. So this self-exalting characteristic attribute, which was shown to be described by the terms the daily and the transgression which desolates in Daniel 8, verses 11 through 13, in which the latter term is equivalent to the desolating abomination that we find in Daniel 11, verse 31, in Daniel 12, verse 11, these terms were directly linked with pagan and papal Rome, respectively, in the study of Daniel 8, verses 9 through 14. Okay? So the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians 2 is pagan Rome. Pagan Rome, restraining papal Rome. And it's symbolized, this pagan Rome is symbolized by the horn from littleness in Daniel 8. And so the daily is the mystery of lawlessness, which is the character attribute of pagan Rome. Okay. So the mystery of lawlessness is the outworking principle of Satan, which works in all those who refuse to believe the truth, but believe the lie and have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. Now that's how important this is. See, Paul was sharing this with his Thessalonian audience. But we are now living at the time of the end when the deadly wound will be healed on this beast, on this man of sin. Okay? And unless we now receive the love of the truth, which we're going to define in a moment here, we're going to be taken by this power, by miracles, sophistry, and it's going to pull on our heartstrings. And we will have no ability to resist it. None. Okay? They believe a lie and have pleasure in unrighteousness. Pleasure in unrighteousness. Let me read something to you. I'm reading out of Revelation 18. And verse 2. This is this power after it's been resurrected. In Revelation 13, the deadly wound has been healed. And all the world has wandered after the beast. And these people that have believed a lie and have pleasure in unrighteousness, let's read about them in Revelation 18, verse 2. Now this angel that came down in verse 1 cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul bird, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. They're snared. They're taken. They're prisoners of Babylon. Because they believed a lie, and they took pleasure in unrighteousness. Because in verse 3 of Revelation 18 says, for all nations, that's all the people, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There it is. See, God's warning us in these realms below of what's coming down and what's happening. Okay. And so, this is amazing. Let's clarify this. This principle described by the daily and the desolating abomination, both of which may now be defined with further clarity. The daily is mystery of lawlessness manifested in the self-exalting character of paganism that is inherent in mankind. And the desolating abomination is the mystery of lawlessness manifested in the self-exalting character of nominal Christianity of which the papacy became the fountainhead. William Miller was onto this. Now, Ellen White tells us in The Great Controversy had the Millerites join with the little flock. William Miller and his associates, after the passing of time, October 22nd, had they continued by faith to follow, as the little flock did, then in that united group, after the passing of time, she says, God would have flooded the earth with a great light. William Miller was already scratching on this. Now let me read this. Although William Miller in his day did not grasp the full significance of the relationship between the daily as the outworking of the principle of the mystery of iniquity in connection with the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians 2, in which this principle was embodied, we must credit him with a remarkable breakthrough in understanding. Oh, that great light that would have flooded the earth is Revelation 18. It's still going to do it. And God wants to do it right now. He was the first to discern clearly that the daily was an evil thing. See, Conradi came in with this idea of the daily being the high priest ministry. Is the high priest ministry of Christ an evil thing? No. And then we've got other people that say, well, the daily, when Jesus said, when he told him how to pray, give us this day our daily bread. So is that an evil thing? No. But William Miller saw the daily as an evil thing because it represents a continuance of this evil characteristic of self-exaltation as against God. Is that evil? Yes. It's inherent in fallen humanity, which means even the people of God have this residing in them, and they got to deal with it. This is the diagnosis. The difference between the wicked and the saved, the righteous and the wicked, is that they both have the same problem, but the righteous are working on getting the problem taken care of, whereas the wicked don't. They believe a lie and have a pleasure in unrighteousness. They have pleasure in being glorified. They have pleasure in being praised. They have pleasure in being in power. They're not willing to become anonymous. They're not willing to become nothing, that he might be everything. See? This is awesome. Remember what she says, Ellen White, page 456, Testimonies to Ministers. Justification by faith is the work of God in doing what? For man, what he cannot do for himself, right? Everybody likes that part. But also, she says, in laying the glory of man in the dust. That's what Jesus did, Psalm 22. He said, I am a worm and not a man, when he was on the cross. Amazing. Okay. So, William Miller was the first to discern clearly that the daily was an evil thing. For a layman, he's a layman, to break through the scholastic confusion of many centuries and take a position as he did in the face of widespread ridicule and opposition was a major accomplishment. Had it not been for William Miller's view of the daily as an evil thing, it is doubtful that the 1844 movement could have gained the momentum that it did. Thus, William Miller's view of the daily, that his view of the daily, that it is paganism, was a key element in forming the convictions of those who took part in the Advent movement. That contribution should be recognized today for what it was, an evidence of the solid leading of the Holy Spirit. And so in closing this study, we see striking parallels to the eschatological truths of Daniel 8 that are set forth in 2 Thessalonians 2 related to the man of sin, the restrainer, the mystery of iniquity, and the second coming of Christ. Okay? The eschatological parallel of urgent significance is the relationship of the cleansing of the sanctuary to the second coming of Christ. Those who stand at the second coming of Christ with their hopes fulfilled will have received the love of the truth of righteousness by faith through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. That's what God's doing right now, hopefully, to me and you. In order to bear witness to this truth, Christ, the author of truth, was born of a woman and came into this world that he might be the king of righteousness, righteousness which comes from God by faith. Belief in the truth encompasses the point, counterpoint, parallel of number one, the sanctuary, both heavenly and the human heart being put right and cleansed. And number two, sanctification by the Spirit in 2 Thessalonians 2 of those who at the second coming believe the truth, which was witnessed by the King of Righteousness, the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. That's what God's up to. This is the new covenant. He's writing his love for the truth on our hearts. He promises he will do that in order for us to stand against the wiles of the devil in these last days. Is that your prayer? Is that your commitment that you want him to do that? I do, and I'm raising my hand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful today that you have left this great light for us to look at. You've warned us, and you've invited us to receive the righteousness of Christ. May we receive it in all of its glory, Lord. And may we receive not that grace in vain, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.